Let's move on to our next passage, which is Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for Proper 7 in Ordinary Time, which is June the 19th. And the passage reads, "Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him." You know, Jenny, there are faith traditions which emphasize the activity of evil spirits, demons, and a Christian's ability to cast out those spirits. Help us to understand a way of thinking about demons from a Christ-centered perspective.
I feel like in answering this question, I'm going to sound like a little bit of a broken record. But I'll probably just start by saying that there is a lot that I don't understand about these kinds of ministries. But what I do know in relation to trying to bring a Christ-centered perspective to those and being faithful to that kind of perspective is that we need to not be dualist in how we view the activity of evil spirits and demons and what's going on in relation to those issues. And we need to not disconnect who Jesus is from what he does in approaching it. So in this, and that is seen in this passage for me quite powerfully, right? Jesus didn't have some special power to zap demons with. It's just that the demons can't stand in the presence of Jesus. The thing that struck me in this passage is that it's all about who Jesus is, not some abstracted power that Christians are supposed to wield as a form of spiritual discipline. You know, I don't pretend to know much about these kinds of ministries, but they can't be approached from a dualistic mindset that treats Satan or demonic power as the equal opposite of Jesus. And in the same way, the name of Jesus is not a weapon that we wield that is disconnected from who Jesus is as the Son of the Father. So we're not about seeking after spiritual power as an end in its own right or as a sign of some kind of spiritual hierarchy among Christians. Right. The other huge thing for me in this passage is that as much as these kinds of issues are often framed with language of warfare or battles, I don't see a fight here. The demons knew who Jesus was, and they knew that the whole thing was over. They started in verse 31, I think it was, from the point of begging him not to cast them out. There was no fight. It was just, okay, Jesus, what's going to happen next? Because it was quite clearly that Jesus, because of who he was, would be the one who determined what happened to them.
Mm. That's good. I like the way you framed it. It's not a battle.
it's
clear who the victor is.
It's really not. And what we do is in Jesus' name. Absolutely. Yes. But we don't use his name as the kind of weapon that's thrown out there. That would be to disconnect his name from who he is. The reason that his name is so significant is because of who he is. We can't separate those things.
You know, because of the mysteriousness of the unclean spirits in the story, it becomes easy to overlook the fact that Jesus healed a man who had been possessed and deeply burdened by those spirits. What does this tell us about the God revealed in Jesus?
I think for me, this shows the tender heart of the Father that's full of compassion for us.
Yeah.
You know, and he cares far more about us than about our theology. Mm-hmm. Because this man didn't have his theology right. he couldn't even recognize Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus for help. He certainly couldn't show that he had enough faith to deserve healing. All of that kind of thinking smacks of contract, doesn't it? Especially when we remember that faith itself is a gift of the Spirit and not something that we muster up in ourselves, disconnected from the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So here we see that just in the fact of this healing, we see that God cares deeply about our brokenness and doesn't shy away from trauma. You know, healing is a thing and it's deeply important to Jesus. This man was dressed and he was in his right mind going through the passage. Those were the two things that really stood out to me. So being dressed and in his right mind, his dignity was restored. And also he wasn't chained or under guard anymore. So his freedom was restored. We so often forget that Jesus didn't come for those who don't need a doctor, even though he says that, you know, I've come for those who are sick. And it also tells us in this passage, this kind of deliverance is a Trinitarian act, because at the end, Jesus says, go and tell what God has done, not go and tell what I've done.
I can't help but think, how beautiful is it that we have the ongoing incarnation of Jesus? So, you know, we might look at this passage and go, wow, I want Jesus to understand my situation, just like he did this man's situation. But we have a high priest who understands, who didn't unzip himself, you know, and take off his skin suit, but remains in it. You know, it's not like it was some sort of wet clothing that he couldn't wait to remove from who he is, but he's maintained it as the true man who is for us.
Well, I agree. And I think there's something so profound about, and this is a whole conversation, but what I will say is there is something that is so profound about what we can understand about our suffering and our trauma and the brokenness that we experience as human beings for whatever reason. And the tenderness that Jesus deals with us in those things is because when we take the incarnation seriously and we understand that Jesus is in us through the Spirit, he is in us. And if we are understanding being not just in that dualistic way, but in an onto-relational way, then Jesus is experiencing my life with me. So everything that happens to me is also happening to Jesus. And pastorally, and this harks back to so much of my thesis, so I won't get started on it now, but pastorally, the difference when we meet people in our brokenness and we say, he can empathize with us in our weakness. He understands our full humanity. And because he is now with you and in you, he is experiencing that with you when you are not alone in it. And he understands completely what's going on for you, more so than you do yourself. Pastorally, there is something beautiful in that reality.